First Peter 3. I did put some full outlines back there. If you're interested to know where we've been and where we're going, you can get the full outline in the back. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Chapter 3, 13 through 17. God's word says this: Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're excited about this section of Scripture. We pray that you would teach us. Well, we want to hold this up and we want to interpret correctly and we want to apply this to our lives. And we need the Holy Spirit to do this. We're asking that you would do this work within us. Help us to live this out. Help us to believe this. Help us to love this. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you might have watched this movie called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You might have watched the scene in the movie, and this famous scene of the Holy Grail. You know what the Grail is? It's a cup. I don't know why they say Grail. It just sounds more sophisticated. The Holy Grail. So the scene takes place. It's supposed to be the cup of Jesus, and there's all these cups, and they're all shiny gold and all that. And remember, there's the Nazi guy that's there, right? And there's some other blonde girl that's there. Whatever. And she tells him this cup. She gives him the cup. He goes to the water thing. He drinks the cup. You remember what happened after that?
He just, duh.
Yeah, well, no, his face didn't melt. He got old really quick. He started aging really quick. Instead of getting eternal life from drinking out of this cup, he starts to age real quick. And he turns around and he grabs her and he's like, his face is getting real old and he's becoming a skeleton. And then Indiana Jones comes and pushes him against the wall and he just bursts into a bunch of bones and dust, right? Happens so fast. But Indiana Jones needs the cup. His dad is dying. His dad got shot. Who was the dad again? You guys remember?
Sean Connery.
Yeah, Sean Connery. Great actor. Anyway, so he's got to get the cup and then he looks for, oh, remember the guard there? The guards, after the guy had turned into dust, he said, he is chosen poorly. Remember that? Yeah. So he's looking around and he grabs the cup that's not as shiny. It looks like a cup of, not a king, but a carpenter, right? So he grabs the cup and then he has to test the water and he drinks it. And then the guy says, you have chosen wisely. Then he goes out and he heals his dad and all that. So we must choose the wise cup. You don't want to choose the cup that turns you old really fast, right? You want to choose the cup that is going to benefit you, the cup that's going to help you. You need to choose the right cup. And that's what we're talking about. Will you drink of this cup? And the main title, the main section title is Drink Your Veggies. We're going to talk about drinking. Why veggies? Because veggies are kind of gross. Nobody wants to drink veggies. Everybody wants to drink soda, but we need to drink the veggies. We need to drink things that at first don't seem that great. You know, there's this apple cider vinegar craze that's been going on. And, you know, you're drinking vinegar and it's disgusting, but it's supposed to like give you eternal life. Did you know that? Isn't it? That's what they said. So you drink it and it's supposed to help you. And I was into this phase for a while. And after a while, I was like, all right, it's not that bad. But, and you got to drink it through a straw or something like that. Oh, less with the lemon juice, because you don't want to kill the enamel on the teeth. Yeah. So, we need to learn how to drink. We need to learn how to drink correctly. We need to know what the right cup is. So in this passage, we're going to see three correct cups that we must drink to honor Christ as Lord. Three correct cups. And the purpose through this section really is that we would learn to live out God's will by doing good. Learn to live out God's will by doing good. And again, this is the whole title of the book. If you have the outline in the back, it's a three-course meal of family suffering. We've already looked at the appetizer of salvation. Now we're in this section, this outline section of basically how to live out this life. We've been saved, and now we're called to live it out. And some things, sometimes we got to drink things that we don't want to drink. Things that seem like they taste really bad, but at the end, brings great benefit into our lives. We want to drink certain things. The key verse, we said, is going to be in chapter 4, verse 19, and it says this, therefore, let those, think about this, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. There's going to be a type of suffering that you experience and you're doing God's will. God says, go do this, you go do it, you're expecting blessing, and you get suffering. But you know God said, go do this. God said, walk this way. And so, Peter doesn't want you to be surprised when you go that way and you experience suffering, that you don't think, that you get bitter and you start doing evil instead of doing good. You get mad at God. You say, hey, why is everything going bad? You said to go this way. I went this way. I should have reward. But we know that we're going to experience some suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered for us. He suffered for us. And so, this is what we're learning in this section. This is, the three cups that we must drink to honor Christ as Lord. Let's look at this first cup. Christians must drink the correct cup of a brave heart. The correct cup of a brave heart. Look at verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Zeal. What is zeal? A brave heart knows correct zeal. There's a zeal that's bad and there's a zeal that's good. But basic definition of zeal is intensity or enthusiasm, great intensity of emotion, especially strong desire or devotion or passion. All right, that's zeal, the definition of zeal. So many of us can be zealous for a sporting team, right? You could be zealous for your team. Maybe from Chicago, you like some Chicago teams. Maybe you're, who knows, where are you guys from? Where were you from that you grew up? And you have this team and you have some zeal, right? You can have that for a sporting team. Also, some people are very zealous for politics. They have their favorites, they have their party, they have their people, they have their opinions. They're zealous for politics. Some are zealous for crocheting. They're zealous for crocheting, yes. Hobbies, all the different hobbies that we can have, all the different things that we can do, we can be very zealous. But in this day that we live in, if someone is zealous for the Lord, it's looked down upon. Even in the church, if someone is zealous and someone is pushing, they have this great zeal, most of the time society looks down on them, and a lot of the time the church might look down upon someone that is zealous for the Lord. Again, our culture and many Christians want to keep your zeal bottled up in private devotion. You can be zealous, but don't be zealous in the public square. You can be zealous, but go home and be zealous. But that's the exact opposite of what zeal is. Zeal has the idea that people know you're zealous. The guy that has a sporting team and he has his shirt on and his face is painted up, Come on, everybody knows he's zealous. When you take off your shirt and you paint your body, all right, you know you're zealous, right? It's that thing. When you're talking about hobbies, you got t-shirts, I heart crocheting, or I heart kittens, or whatever it would be, you're telling, because you're wearing the t-shirt, everyone knows. So why is it that we can't wear the t-shirt that says Christ is Lord, right? Why can't we wear those t-shirts? Why is that so offensive? But we're called to be zealous. We're called to prove out this zealous. That's what it means, prove. Again, by definition, we prove our zeal. It means to become. To prove means to become. People are proving that they're zealous because they become what they embody what they're excited about. That zeal. Zeal is showing our enthusiasm for God and His standards. Christian, are you enthusiastically, with great intensity, living for God so that all can see? You say, it sounds kind of, you know, like I'm pushing my faith. Yes! That's exactly what he's talking about. Zeal is pushing your faith. The guy that loves kittens, he pushes kittens on people. The guy that loves the Raiders, he pushes the Raiders on people. He's not ashamed of them. And the guy that has the kittens, he loves the kittens. Everyone should love kittens, right? He's not ashamed. Those that try to relegate you to private religion, or maybe you relegate yourself because the culture is pushing you and say, hey, keep it private, you are ashamed. If you don't wear it on your shirt, if you're not saying it and living it, you are by definition ashamed. There might be a guy that loves the kittens. He says, I love the kittens. He would never wear the shirt. He's not zealous, even though he says he loves the kittens. Right? This is what it says. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous? Prove zealous for what is good. You must have zeal for what is good. This has the idea of God's standards, His law, the way He thinks. Wherever God says about anything in society, we must be zealous for. We think the law of the Lord is good and the testimonies are right. You say, yeah, we believe that. Psalm 19, thumbs up, yes. But do you believe it to live it out and to tell others how to live? Are you truly zealous? Remember what we learned last week in verse 12. So we're in 13, but last week in verse 12, the verse right before 13, it says this, for the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, those that are zealous about right living. The eyes of the Lord are towards those that are zealous about righteousness. His face, His ears are attentive to their prayers. His attention is focused on those that love His law, those that love Him. God is for those that are for His law and His standards and His gospel. Like, He loves those people. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is black and white. God is for those that are zealous, for those that are not ashamed, and those that practice evil, that are ashamed of the gospel, those that hate God, He's against. It's cut and dry. Peter uses this over and over again. God's attention is on you. He is watching you. And we said this fatherly love. He's not watching you as the Christian, mad at you. No, His fatherly attention is upon you, that He's watching you. It's a beautiful picture of the father caressing the child as he sleeps, making sure the child is taken care of. That's the attention that He gives to those that love the law of God. And that's what I want. And hopefully that's what you want. Said, who cares if the world despises your zeal? Who cares if they mock you and make fun of you? God's favor is all that ultimately matters. And no one can ultimately harm those that are zealous for good works. This is what Peter's trying to get at. When it comes down to it, God is sovereign. Yes, they can make fun of you. And yes, they might physically harm you, but it's only for a time. All right? And I really don't think in this 1 Peter that there's major persecution going on yet. I think they're making fun of the people. I think they're ostracized from society in a way. But the heavy persecution hasn't come yet. I think it's probably equal to what we're feeling as Christians today. It's not major things. Sure, there's some brandishing of the gun, but there's not a shooting of the gun yet, even though that can come. But this is the time that Peter is kind of speaking to these people. There is persecution. There is a type of suffering, especially in that time where society was so close, and to get food and to have security, you really needed to be involved with a group of people, right? The city had walls, and you needed to buy in to the culture. And the Christians weren't buying in. And so now they're starting to get pushed out. Oh, you don't buy into this? Then you don't get the safety of the walls. Go out there and camp in the woods where the thieves come and the people come and steal your stuff and no one's protecting you. This is the kind of things that were happening. So the Christians had to start protecting themselves, right? So this is what we're seeing. So a brave heart knows correct zeal, but a brave heart knows correct fear. A brave heart knows correct fear. Look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're zealous for the Lord, you're not hiding it, and now you're experiencing suffering. So even if this happens, you are blessed. Do you believe this? Do you believe there's a blessing that comes through persecution? Do you believe that God is for you and he can train you up? Even though this cup might be bitter, there's some good benefits coming through this drinking of this cup. Do you believe this? This is what the scripture says. You have to ask yourself, do you believe this? You are blessed. Then it says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. All right? The reason most Christians want to hide their zeal or their shame of the gospel is because they are full of fear of those in the culture, the fear of man. The reason they're ashamed is because they fear man more than God. That's what happens. They know that, hey, If I just don't say anything, life is going to be easier. But if I say things and I'm zealous for the Lord, life will be harder. Right? And so that's what we're seeing here. So here's the question. What are they afraid of? We said world and the man, or the fear of man. They fear the culture. They fear culture more than they fear God. And the question is this. And we should ask ourselves all the time in different scenarios, am I fearing God or am I fearing man? Right? So any scenario you find yourself in, maybe a couple times a day, am I fearing God or am I fearing man? This is a great question. This can change your life. Am I fearing God? So, sometimes I just, I'm walking through the day and it's like fear is within me. Like I feel it. I'm like, how did I get here? What was I thinking? I'm trying to trace back my thoughts to figure out why I'm having this emotion of fear. And I'm just going about the day. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's no lions outside. There's nothing going on. There's fear in my heart, right? Am I fearing God or am I fearing man? That, and the first question too, another question, I guess, is have I sinned before God? Am I sinning? Is that creating fear? Then you clean that up, right? We go to God, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we go to 1 John and we say, oh, okay, I don't think I'm sinning. Therefore, there's something going on where my view or my allegiance is out of whack. And you just pray. But you need to catch yourself. You need to ask yourself these questions actively throughout the day. Am I fearing God more than man? Peter's commanding you in this section not to fear. He has the authority of the apostle, of an apostle, to not fear. And therefore, God is commanding you not to fear. You say, well, you know, sometimes I get afraid. God is commanding you not to fear. Peter is quoting from Isaiah 8 here. I'm going to read Isaiah. He's alluding to Isaiah 8. And he says, this is what Isaiah 8 says. Verse 12, and you are not to fear what they fear or to be in dread of it. Do you know the world? They have a lot of fears too. They're afraid of each other too. The world that hates God is still afraid of the world. They're pushed around by the culture. They want to be seen as right and good. They actually suppress their views on things too. They're ashamed of even their gods. If their fear were to go against the culture in such a way that it would ostracize them, right? They fear man. They don't fear God. And so, again, Isaiah 8, and you are not to fear what they fear or to be in dread of it. Verse 13, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear. Listen to this. Christians don't like this. And he shall be your fear. God's got to be my fear? Yes. God's got to be your fear. And he shall be your dread. I got to dread God? Yes, you must dread God. You say, well, I don't know. This is the Old Testament. I mean, Jesus wouldn't say anything like this, would he? Matthew 10, 26. Troy read this section. Says this, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what I whisper to you in your ear, proclaim on the housetop. That's zeal right there. He's saying, I'm teaching you now. And he holds him back from saying some things. But when he goes, you're going to be zealous. You're going to say it on the housetop. You're going to wear the t-shirt. You're going to love it. Verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body. What? Jesus, shouldn't I be afraid of people that kill me? No, do not fear those that kill the body. Who should we fear then, Jesus? I mean, if I don't fear them, who should I fear? But rather, well, it says kill the body and are unable to kill the soul. So he's getting to the point here. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus, you're not supposed to say these kind of things. This is like Old Testament language, right? So a good illustration of this is horror show or fatherly discipline. When you think of fear, are you thinking horror show kind of fear? You know, we see the previews sometimes, and I'm not a horror show person. I don't watch that stuff. So horror show kind of fear or fatherly discipline fear, right? So the pagans, it's a horror show. It's a horror show. The worst horror show that you could ever imagine, an eternal horror show, is what they're going to face in hell forever. All right? Bodily, eternally, hell forever. It's a horror show. But our fear is a reverent understanding of the Father, that he's good and he has the right to discipline us. He has the right to spank our butts, right? And so that's what we're talking about here. Get those things right. Christians, some of you fear man more than God. Some of you fear man more than God. By the way you live and the way you think, you're fearing man more than God. And you must, Peter and God, is commanding you to fear God more than man. I mean, man, they can't kill the soul. And really, ultimately, God doesn't allow anyone to kill you before it's time, right? Jesus knew that his followers were going to suffer. He explained to Peter that, hey, you're going to suffer. Yeah, you're going to die. You're going to suffer. You're going to drink a cup. It's not this cup, but you are going to drink a cup. So if we know that no one can kill us before it's time, what do we have to be afraid of? We can be zealous. We can trust God. We don't have to fear man. So, Christians must drink the cup of a brave heart. Are you being brave? And also, Christians must drink the cup of a loyal heart. A loyal heart. Verse 15. This loyal heart knows correct devotion. Verse 15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So what we see is negatively, in a negative way, we must face our fears. We're being commanded not to fear. But in a positive way, he is showing us how to fight this. So we're not to be fearful, but we're to be actively and positively doing something, sanctifying Christ as Lord. Sanctifying Christ as Lord. So don't be fearful, but sanctify. So what does sanctify mean? Set apart. Set apart. So we set apart as Lord. As Lord is to submit to the sovereign will of God, to submit to His sovereign rule. We're setting apart. We're not letting the world guide us. We're letting Christ and the Scriptures guide us. So do not fear. Okay, I'm not going to fear. But here's what you can do in the meantime. Set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Is He Lord in all your decisions? Is He Lord in the way that you're living your life? Is He Lord? Is He the one ruling, or are you submitting to the rule of others? So, you might have heard of this movie called Braveheart, and we're talking about Braveheart, kind of this brave heart. And I think it was William Wallace, right? So it's a movie, but it's a real story too. But William Wallace, another title, it's not as cool, that could have been used. Instead of Braveheart, you could have said Loyal Heart. Where did William Wallace get his bravery? Where did he get his bravery? He saw, who came over? Was it England? Or who knows? I forget the whole story now.
Was it England, Scotland?
Scotland, mm-hmm. England, yeah. Anyway, bad guys came. And what are they doing? They're taking the land and they're killing the people. So what made him brave was his loyalty to the people. What made him brave was his loyalty to the land in which he grew up. This is wrong. He's seen it as wrong. He's seen that there was an injustice, and so it made him, he was loyal to them. And so it made him brave to do the things that he needed to do to defeat the enemy. And the same with us. We need to have a loyal heart. We need to be loyal to Christ. We need to set apart Christ as Lord. Is He Lord? Is He God in your heart? Now, He is God already in reality. He is God, yes, of heaven and on earth right now. We must understand that. But are you acting? Do you see? Do you recognize Him as Lord? Are you living in that way? We must live as Christ is Lord, that He is the Lord of the land. We are going to be those that are loyal to Him. We are going to be those that have allegiance to Christ. We will be brave if we have allegiance to Christ alone. So you say, why should we have allegiance to Christ? We're going to find this next week, verse 18. Verse 18 says this, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Why should we have allegiance to Christ? Because He died for the unjust, us. Because He earned the right to have allegiance. Anyone that raises you from the dead, gives you eternal life, has the right to tell you what to do with your life. If you say, hey, you know, I've been baptized, I've come to Christ, and you know, I'm a Christian, and then you say, well, now you use that fire insurance as license to do whatever you want and say, hey, I'm going to go to heaven anyway. You're in a dangerous situation. You're in a dangerous situation. You're not going to have the hope and joy of your salvation. And the Father, He's going to discipline you. And you might not be a Christian. But the one that says, no, Christ died for me. He died for me in such a way, and I was unjust. And what does he do? That he would bring us to God. And then he says, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus rose from the dead, and he raised us and made us alive. And we should have allegiance to Jesus. So you have to have this correct devotion. And also, we need to have a correct defense. Still in verse 15, it says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is a popular verse. This is a great verse. I don't think it means what most people think it means, though. I think it's a good verse, and I think we should learn everything we can about theology. We should learn everything we can about apologetics. That's just fun things to do. But I don't think the main thrust of this is apologetics, even though the word there means apologetics. We get apologetics from. Was it apologia or apologia? The defense of the faith. And we should defend the faith. But hear me out. Why would they be asking? Why would they be asking? Everyone who asks you. I mean, when's the last time you're walking down the street? You're at Marshall's. I don't know what people, where do you shop at? You're at Target, wherever you are. And someone comes up and they ask you, sir, ma'am, why you're a Christian or why do you believe in the way you believe? When's the last time that happened to you? Never happens if you're not, what? Acting like a Christian. No one's going to ask unless they have a reason to ask, right? If you're walking down doing nothing and it's just being a normal day, they're not going to ask. But if you're living with zeal and boldness, if you're living and you're standing up for something, then they start asking. Then they ask. See, Peter assumes that they will be asking, But would they ask if you were acting like the world? Would they ask if you were sinning like them? No, they're not going to ask. If you're sinning like them, doing what they do, they're not going to ask. They ask because you're different. They ask because you refuse to sin. They ask because you stand up for the weak. They ask because they see something different. They ask because they see loyalty. They ask because they see allegiance. They ask when they see it. That's when they ask. When a soul is loyal to Christ in his heart, it is seen by others as they ask. And this idea of heart is not what we think. It doesn't mean private religion has the idea that you're living it out. You're living it out. So they are asking because they see us living out our faith. So in context here, they're not asking with pure motives either. Do you know that? When you're standing and they start asking, it's not just because they're curious. Sometimes there might be a curiosity to it. But don't think that they're for you, all right? The idea of, we call this like the myth of neutrality. And maybe, back in the day, maybe in the 50s and 60s, Christian society, there was a lot of talking and, it seemed like there was a level playing field, right? And it seemed like there might be this neutral space where we can share ideas, right? This is a lie. There is no neutrality. There is the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Satan. There's no kingdom of the wishy-washy. I don't know if you know that. There's no kingdom of the lukewarm. There's a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. There's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And I know we all want to think that, hey, we can, there's rules to the game and we can all just, we can have debates. My friends, they don't care. Now, there's various degrees of not caring and various, general grace that goes on. But for the most part, they're enemies of God. And they don't ask with pure motives. And you have to realize this. In your walking, in your evangelizing, they don't care most of the time. But we still have to give a defense, right? So, here's the stage. We'll set the stage. We're standing for Christ, whatever that looks like. We're wearing the t-shirt. It's not just kittens. It's Jesus, right? We're zealous. They come asking. And then we have this idea we must be ready. So we've read all the apologetics books, right? How many religions are there in the world? 4,000 or 5,000? You ready? Are you prepared for 4,000 or 5,000 different religions? I mean, we're in an area where people come from all over the world, right? Are you ready? No, we can't possibly be ready for that. But you can be ready to give an answer for the hope in you, within you, right? You can be ready for that. Anytime you can be ready for that. Again, I don't want you to be dog in apologetics. It's fun. It's exciting. But the way to learn apologetics is to go out there, expose yourself, and trust God. And as people come up, they might get you one time with a question that you don't know, but you're still able to share the hope within you. This is freeing, guys. You can share the hope of what Christ has done for you. You can say, hey, I was a sinner, and Christ had mercy. He had mercy on me. He's Lord of my life. There you go. And my friend, you're a sinner, and you need Christ. You're sharing hope. You're sharing the truth. It could be that simple. So I don't want everyone to think that they have to be this apologist and know everything to get out and share the gospel and to live in a zealous way. Because people will start poking at you. But you want that because you're going to learn. Again, they might get you one time, but then you'll learn. They might get you a second time, but then you're going to learn that. Anytime someone gets you on something, you go home and study it. That's kind of how I do it. I don't do a lot of preparation, but I just go out there and trust God, and that's what we do. So you look at it like this. Look at evangelism like a springboard. Say, what is a springboard? Evangelism like a springboard. Or you can think of apologetics as a springboard too. You need to know enough to have some kind of conversation so that you can share the gospel with them quickly. You want to turn it on them quickly. They're going to be asking you, and then you want to turn it on them as soon as you can. Answer a little bit and then say, all right, what about you? Are you living for God? Have you lied? Have you murdered? Have you stolen? What are you doing? Right? You use the law of God on them. It's a springboard to turn things on them. And then you start getting into a real conversation. I've told Miss Patty this. Sometimes, the evangelism turns into a bull ride, right? You're holding on for 7 seconds and just praying to get off because they're beating you up. But we have to turn it into a horse ride. And a horse ride is supposed to be pleasant, right? You're supposed to be in control of the horse. You're going around, and you're actually in control. So you have to get in control by asking them questions. So these are the kind of things that we're seeing. And actually, too, we did this last week. Bill and I were talking to this Muslim guy. He came up. He was mad. But he wasn't mad at us. He was mad at the...
He was mad at the people, huh? He was mad at the ladies.
He hated the women. He was mad at the women because they were getting abortion. So he had to come up and tell us. So we let him talk. It was hard to hear. He had some throat thing going on. He had to like touch his throat to talk and something over it. And then he had an accent and he was angry. And it's like, I say this sometimes, it's like a bug light out there. You go out and you share the gospel, you stand for truth, and it just attracts the insects. And they get zapped by the light of the gospel, hopefully. So anyway, he came up, and I agree with him. I said, yes, abortion is wrong. It's murder. We shouldn't do these things. But who do you say Jesus is? Right? You think he's just a prophet. And he was like, yes, he's a prophet. And he was all excited. Like, hey, we're agreeing with something. I said, no, he's more than a prophet. He is God. And you saying he's not God, correct me if I'm wrong, something like this, I said, you're basically... you're going to go to the same hell that these ladies that murder their babies. They don't repent. Right? And I thought he was going to be mad because Muslim guys can get mad. And 20% of them are going to get really mad. But he said something to the fact that I'm learning these things. I'm looking into these things. So I said, all right, praise God. Gave him a track. Hey, call me. You can call me anytime. Here's my number. Off you go. We got to get back to work, right? So it's just being bold in a way. But I don't have to have the answers for everything. I can't. But as you're out there, you'll get a lot more answers. But you're always turning it to the gospel, right? We're always turning it around. So Christians must drink the correct cup of a brave heart. They must drink the correct cup of a loyal heart. And they must drink the correct cup of a good heart. A good heart. Verse 16. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is good. A good heart knows correct shame. A good heart knows correct shame. So a good conscience. I had a book I was going to read. Oh, there it is. This is just a commentary. Thomas Schreiner wrote it. And so I want to read this quote. Schreiner says this, quoting a guy named Goblet. He says this, they have the certainty of living by faith without being perfect therein. All right? So they have this certainty. This is us, guys. We have this certainty. We live by faith, but we're not perfect within. We know this. They live in God's presence in all they do. The face of God is before us. He loves us. He's with us. And hence, they must not resort to revenge, anger, or sin when they are called upon to defend their hope. Isn't that great? We don't have to resort to these things. We think it's a blessing. So when the people come up, we're like this bug light shining. When the people come up, we're like, look what God's doing. This is awesome. We come out here and we try to be faithful, and people are attracted to that. They might be angry. They might be they might be happy, whatever it is. But then we get to share the gospel in a quick manner. So it's good. A good heart knows correct shame. As Christians, we have a certainty, a boldness, not that we are sinless or have all the answers. We know that our sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus, and our Father is for us. We are not ashamed of God, but they will be put to shame. That's what it says. They will be put to shame. Those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. This is going to happen. The thing is, when does this happen? I want to see them be put to shame now. I know it's going to happen in the future. If they don't come to Christ, they're going to be put to shame. We know that. But could it happen now that we see it? Right? It's kind of like, Lord, will you bring down fire? Yeah, just fire down. Now, we do have examples in the scriptures over and over again. We have examples of God. What does he do? He takes kings and those that set themselves up against God, and he says the birds of the air will eat their flesh, and it happens. He says the dogs will lick their blood. This is gross. But it's a mockery. It's saying they didn't get proper burials. These kings, those that were held esteem, their bodies were rotting. They didn't get proper burials. Everyone knew this was the judgment of God. And so we haven't seen it in history, but we don't know exactly what's going to happen for the people that we deal with, right? But, I mean, Peter is encouraging this. He's saying, hey, this is going to happen. The enemies will be put to shame. So a good heart knows the correct shame. We don't want to be those that have shame and those that are God-haters. We want to have the correct view of knowing that God's in charge. He knows when he's going to bring judgment. We just give it up to him. And then it says a good heart knows the correct suffering. And this is verse 17, final verse. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is good. Now, the basic meaning here is that that suffering now for doing good, then eternity for practicing evil. Basically, it's better to suffer now, in this present time, than in eternity for practicing evil. It's better to suffer for doing good, loving God's word, and bringing the suffering of an evil generation upon you, than going with the world, practicing evil, getting all the accolades of the world, and then dying and going to hell forever. That's the basic meaning here. But Peter messes it up. He messes it up right here when he says in verse 17, if God should will it so. This messes up my whole outline. The whole outline is that we suffer. But then he puts this verse in here, if God should will it so. I've been saying this whole time, it's the will of God that you suffer for Jesus. And then he says, if he wills it so. So what is he saying? Is he going against his outline? Because it's basically his outline, right? No, he's not. So most commentators have the think that it has the idea of Peter doesn't know the extent of the suffering, right? He doesn't know how some Christians are going to suffer greatly and others will suffer not as bad, depending on the time and generation you're in. We don't know the suffering. And so some think that. Others think this, that there were zealous people in that time, zealous Christians, and it was it's kind of like the Muslims of our time, where you have some zealous Muslims that are willing to strap on a bomb, and they have zeal for Allah to the point where they give their lives. But there were some Christians that wanted to give their lives because they had this zeal, they were going too far. Now, I don't know which one that is, but we definitely see it in history that there's these zealous people that go too far, right? But we have to be those that want to live, especially, we have a lot of evangelists, we have a lot of preachers. There is a tendency for some of these preachers to be, provoking or be provocative. They want to get so much attention. And so they do things that are outrageous sometimes just to get the crowds mad at them, right? There is a sense where you can go too far and you're just being foolish. We want to be those that have peace. We want to make peace with all men. Again, we want to be zealous, but we don't want to be provocateurs, right? And so we have to be careful. Preachers of provocation, right? And you can see this on the street. Or you can see this on the digital streets online. Some people just want to say things and get everyone riled up just to get, a reaction. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. There's already enough suffering coming. We want to be those that want to live at peace and yet live out the gospel. So that's what I think he's trying to say there. So, in review, the Christian must drink the correct cup of a brave heart. Are you guys being brave? Are you doing bold things? We said this before, but in the book of Acts, we see the apostles praying for boldness. Like there's this tension, like they know if they say things, great persecution is going to happen. And so they're asking God to give them boldness to say things, right? And many today have never prayed that prayer. Many a pastor have never challenged the people to pray this prayer of boldness because the church is rarely doing things that are bold, right? And yet through the scriptures, through Acts, many times through the epistles, they're praying for boldness, praying for boldness, praying for boldness. Why? Because we have to be bold to be about the gospel. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. Are you this type of Christian? And then second, Christians must drink the cup of a loyal heart. They must have a loyal heart. They must be those that see Christ as Lord now, and they live in such a manner. Do you see Christ as Lord? He's over and above all, and you're living for him no matter what anyone says. Are you loyal? Are your allegiances, is your life proving that you have allegiance to Jesus Christ? Are you having this loyal heart? And then finally, Christians must drink the correct cup of a good heart. Are you practicing good? Are you living out these good things for the people to see? Are you living for righteous sake? Are you upholding the law of God? and saying, hey, you have to see this. You have to believe this. You have to buy into this. Are you living this way? So, the purpose of this message, again, is that we would learn to live out God's will by doing good. And I want to pray that you guys would look at this week, pray about these things this week, and then again, ask this question, maybe write this down. Am I fearing God or am I fearing man? Kind of write that down. Think about that this week. Pray about it. Am I fearing God or am I fearing man? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this section of Scripture. It's a beautiful section. I pray that we apply to our lives. We want to be those that are brave or loyal. We want to be those that are upholding good. So help us to drink these cups. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.